If you guys want to, you can turn back in your Bibles to Romans 12. We are going to continue, but not continue, in what we have been preaching on the last few weeks here in Romans chapter number 12. And there's a reason why. And I didn't quite understand it. And honestly, I wrestled with it for some time the last few days, and especially yesterday as I was preparing to preach this morning. Just why God would have a message like this at this time. And being honest with you, I just rested in the fact that he knows better than I do, and I'm not going to question why. And so as I was preparing for the message this morning, there are times that, you know, if you're not careful, you might be discouraged by what is taking place, or you might be discouraged by numbers of the people that are coming to church. And if we're not careful, we'll allow that discouragement to hinder the work that God is trying to do in the church. And I do not want to be one of those that hinder the work of God. I want to be a catalyst for the work of God. I want to be used of him and be pleasing to him. And that is my desire this morning. And as I prepared for this message, my question was, Lord, why? I don't quite understand, because as I look out and as I started to think about who all would attend this morning's service, I'm wondering and curious why God would have me preach such a message. And as I'm walking down the hallway this morning, and as different things transpired this morning in the church, I realized that we have an avenue and a means in which people around the world can listen and hear the preaching of God's word that takes place at Rochdale Baptist Church. And we all were privy to that this last Sunday with the message that was uploaded online on our website. So we might not ever know what God has done with the website at RochdaleBaptistChurch.com. We may have brothers and sisters that we meet in heaven that say, I listened to that sermon on RochdaleBaptistChurch.com and God saved me. I think it's one of those ministries that if we're not careful, we'll neglect. And Brother Jonathan has been so good about getting these messages on the website for all of those to be able to hear. But it is one of those avenues in which I believe we should be praying that God would use the preaching of his word, that even though they might not ever walk through the doors of Rochdale Baptist Church, they can certainly hear the preaching that takes place here. So my encouragement to you is that you would pray. And even this morning, the message that is to be preached, that you would pray. That the men of God and the women of God would pray. That men and women and children alike would hear the word of God faithfully preached, rightfully divided. That doctrines of salvation would be preached clearly. This morning, I'm going to use Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 6 as a springboard into the message. Romans 12, 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me. You would help me preach it as you would have. That it would be your will that's done. And that you would receive glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've been going through this chapter here in chapter number 12 of Romans, we've now officially gotten to the point that was kind of like the climax for all of the things that has been preached here recently, which is that each member of the body of Christ, so those that know Jesus, those that have been born again, God then gifts them through the Holy Spirit. And as we go through these gifts over the next few weeks, we'll understand and get a little deeper understanding, a more depth to what it is that God has done in the body of Christ at Rochdale Baptist Church. That you need to realize you are a member of a body, not just the member of Rochdale Baptist Church, but whenever God saved you and placed you here, he did it on purpose. There's a reason why. Not all of us are going to have the same gifts, which is good. That is a good thing. That all of these gifts differ, right? This morning, we're going to be talking about this gift of prophecy. This isn't soothsaying. This isn't fortune telling. This isn't your horoscope. That's not what he's speaking of here whenever he's talking about this gift of prophecy. This gift of prophecy isn't even necessarily telling the future. That's not what he's speaking of. This word prophecy can quite literally be interpreted as the preaching forth of God's word. Thus saith the Lord. Prophecy. But we need a better understanding of exactly what that means. It's not just the preaching forth, but it's also preaching what God has for the person that's being prophesied to. Understand that. I can give you an example of that. Probably 10 years ago, Brother Bobby was getting ready to preach his revival service here at the church. And about 9 or 10 o'clock at night on a Saturday night, I went for a walk because I walked often at that time around Rochdale, and I sang and I prayed and I just sought the Lord's face. And I walked and I sat on these front steps of this church and I looked out and looked into the sky and I prayed. And my heart was burdened. I knew what God was calling me to. I didn't know how I was going to do it or how he was going to do it, but I knew what he was asking of me. And my prayer quite simply was, Lord, show me your will. Let me know that I'm walking in your will. And I don't know how many of you guys have gone and you just kind of flipped in your Bible and opened it up and just started reading. Sometimes we just need to be in God's word. We just need God's word. And I'm not saying that this is one of those eight balls or whatever. That's not what God's word is. We need to be diligent in studying and knowing God's word. But there have been moments in my life where I've just gone, Lord, I need something. And I opened it. And I opened it to Judges chapter 7. Of all places. Extremely random place. And I opened there and I started reading. And I walked away discouraged. Like, Lord, what was that? I did. I came here Sunday morning and Brother Bobby preached on Judges 7. Out of everywhere that he could have preached in these 66 books, he preached on Judges chapter number 7. And I said, okay, Lord. Okay. That's what prophecy is. It is a man that is walking in the will of God. So whenever God calls him to speak the word of God, he speaks the word of God. This isn't a man that stands wildly and just proclaims. That's not what the gift of prophecy is. This gift of prophecy is timely. It's one that is spoken forth in need of the body. That's what this word prophecy speaks of. So as I'm preparing for the message for this morning, and God redirects everything to a different message, I go, why? Lord, I don't quite understand. We have expositorily preached through this chapter 12. Why is this changing direction? And being honest with you, even this morning, I still am unsure why. But I am going to be faithful to preach what it is that God has given us. So if you would now turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Right after Proverbs, right before the Song of Solomon. Right after the book of Proverbs and right before the book of Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, starting in verse number 15, and we'll read through the end of this chapter. Who do we believe has written this book? Solomon. King Solomon. They don't know quite where this falls in the timeline of his rule, but they believe it's somewhere between Kings 4, somewhere along those lines. So, assumingly, Solomon's an aged man. He's seen some things. You know, Solomon is one of those men that has asked God for discernment. Because to rule and to rule rightly, you need to have some wisdom. And Solomon, throughout his years, has seen some things, and he starts to pen it. He's penned most of our Proverbs, and now we're into Ecclesiastes. Verse number 15, it says, "All things have I seen in the days of vanity, of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. There is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hath cursed others. And this time, and this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? Wow. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Who pleaseth God, whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." If you want a title for the message this morning, it's plain and simple. The title for the message this morning is Sinner. It's Sinner. Solomon, after seeing all of these things, after spending his life, he literally tells us that he sought for wisdom. He was looking. He wanted to see what all of this was about. He had gone so far to even look and see man and woman, the creation. And he comes to this realization that there's not a just man upon the earth. There's not one that doeth good. Even the best among us are still sinners. He looks out upon creation and he says that the righteous man in his righteousness is taken early. But the wicked man in his wickedness, his life is prolonged. And he's looking out among all of this and all of this creation, and he's considering why these things are. How many of you have had this conversation in your evangelism? If God is good, why does he allow such evil? Why does he allow evil to happen? Why does this happen? We don't understand it unless we understand who he is. We don't understand it unless we know the end. For us, we'll sit here and many of our loved ones, many of our family have denied God because they cannot get over this one thing. That if God is good, why does God allow this? Solomon, the wisest man, the man that had prayed for discernment and God had given it to him, why? Why? Whenever he looked out, this is a man that walked with God, and even he looked out and saw all of this and goes, I don't even understand this. I don't even understand this. But then in verse number 29, he finally comes to a conclusion. Verse number 29 says, lo, this only have I found. After all of these things that I've searched for, this is the only thing that I'm assured of. This is the only thing that I have found. That God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. This isn't speculation anymore for Solomon. He finally comes to this conclusion. After wisdom, after pleasure, after work, after religion, he says, this only have I found. This isn't just what man thinks he is, but this is what God says man is. He finally takes and he uses this scripture to dissect the heart of man. He opens it wide open and shows us the reality of who we are. God hath made man upright. Creation was not the problem. And scripture gives us this declaration. This is no longer a debate. If we understand scripture, if we understand Genesis, Genesis 1:27 said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Man was not created broken. Understand this. He was not created broken. He was created bearing the image of God. That's how he was created. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Man's will was aligned with God's will. His conscience was unseared. The fellowship was unbroken. Adam didn't struggle with sin because he walked with God. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Before there was a fall, before man fell into sin, there was fellowship with God. A oneness with God. A walking with God in the cool of the day. So whenever Solomon says that man was upright, he eliminates the lie that God created sin. God didn't create sin. Man fell. Man fell. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God's holy. His creation was upright. It wasn't till later that the problem came. What was the problem? There's two words in this portion of scripture that reveals everything. It reveals it all. Those two words are but they. But they. But they. These two words shatter every excuse that we might take. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin entered in through a choice. God's creation was holy and upright. Sin entered in through a choice. Adam didn't just trip. He transgressed the law of God. For the first time in all of humanity, the conscience of Adam and Eve was able to discern good from evil. How? Because the moment he took of that fruit, he transgressed the law of God, and he knew it. And it was the first time in all of humanity that man fell into sin. Man could know evil and good. All man had ever known was good because he walked with a holy God. But man chose. Genesis 3:6, it talks about when the woman saw, she took and then gave unto her husband, and he did eat. They chose. Since then, because of that, you and I now fall into Romans 3:23. Which is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we now have a problem. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not wounded people trying our best. We're literally sinners falling short of the glory of God. We choose it. It's exactly right. Because what does the rest of the scripture say? It says, but they sought out many inventions. Sin is creative. Sin designs. Sin invents. And we can see that. Because man didn't just fall. What did man do? He adapted. They took fig leaves. And they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves aprons. They invented something to cover their sin. They invented something to justify their sin. They invented something to appease their conscience. Religion is a fig leaf. Religion is a fig leaf. Morality without Jesus is a fig leaf. Good works to cover your guilt is a fig leaf. Do you see how we can make many inventions to cover our sin? This morning, what's your fig leaf? What have you sewn together to cover yourself? Many of you know Jesus, and we understand that we are covered in his robe of righteousness. But as we sit here, you cannot deceive yourself into thinking that you as well have sewn together some fig leaves in your life. Man doesn't deny sin. We just redesign it. We make it fit. We make it even an idol or a god in our life. That no, we can do this. It's okay. God will forgive me. That no, we can do this. There's grace that abounds. God forbid. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's invention. There's a way that seems right unto a man. We sit here and we look at our life and all the sin and all the things that are rampant in our world. And what do we see? Men try their very best to cover it, to sweep it under the rug, to appease it, to justify it. We call darkness light. Woe unto them that call evil and good evil. It's not ignorance. This isn't sin of omission, like David said. This isn't something that we don't know that's going on in our lives. Let's state fact for fact. What is it? It's rebellion. It's a knowing rebellion against the will of God. We do these things willingly. They sought out many inventions. Though God made man upright, what happened at the fall? Adam and Eve knew they had sinned against God and transgressed the law of God. And what did they do? They made themselves a covering and then hid themselves from God. Brothers and sisters, the saddest thing that we can do if we fall is to hide yourself from God. Don't hide. He loves you. He sent Jesus for you. He understands. He was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. God knows. Do you think God knew where they were hiding? Absolutely. You're not going to be able to hide from him. He knows all things. He's omniscient. He sees all things. He hears all things. He's God of creation. Why hide? Why hide? That word sinner. And I know that we look at this and we almost grimace. And I understand that. I'm not sitting here trying to beat my brothers and sisters. That's not the intention of this. The intention of this is to make this very, very, very clear to us that before Christ, we are sinners. It's only because of his righteousness. It's only because of him. David in Psalm 51:5, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me." Scripture doesn't take this diagnosis of a sinner and soften it. That's not what you ever see in Scripture. What happens in Scripture? It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrows. And it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word, if you are in it, will clean up a lot of messes. Because God will use his word to pierce the heart. Not out of anger. Understand that whenever God uses his word to show you where you stand, it's because he loves you. It's because he loves you. So we take this word sinner, and it often has this terrible connotation. That's not what this means. Brothers and sisters, the moment you realize you are a sinner was a blessing from God. Because you finally acknowledge where you stood before him. Until we come to the place to where we understand that without Christ we can do nothing, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we can never come to Christ for salvation. We must first need to know where we stand before God. And that word sinner, though it might have some ugliness to it, at the same time there's blessing. Whenever you come to realize that that's you and that's me. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. The scripture eliminates everything, doesn't it? It says there's not even a single one of us. That's exactly what he's even saying here, where he says that, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." This scripture right here in Romans 3:10, all that's doing is parodying what's being written here in Ecclesiastes 7:20. It's not that we're mostly good. It's not that we're morally confused. It's that we're not righteous. We're not righteous. And the thing that we need to understand as well, and I know that this has been extremely tactful in the presentation, and there's a reason why, because I don't want to push anyone away from the Lord. I want to exalt Christ that he might draw all men unto himself. So there's a reason for the tact. But the thing we need to understand is that sinners, they don't need encouragement. They don't need encouragement that they can be better. Clean themselves up. Stop doing the things they're doing. Because guess what? They're going to keep doing the things they're doing until Jesus comes to dwell in the heart through the Spirit of God. Until there's conviction, real conviction in their lives. They're going to continue to live the way they live because there is no conviction of the Spirit. They don't need encouragement. They need the truth of God's word. They need salvation. They must be born again. Mark 2:17, it says, "I came not," Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If a man could invent his way back, Christ never needed to come. If we can form our own means of salvation, why did Jesus shed his blood? Why did God send his only begotten Son? Answer that question. This morning, if you question everything that is being said, if you look out and you say, if God is holy and God is good, why does he allow this? It's not that he allows this. It's that men create evil. Men seek evil. Men choose evil. But God made a way. He sent his son, Jesus. He sent Jesus. And Jesus said, I've come not to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. It's you and I. He came and he called you and I. We might have this self-righteousness before we come to Christ. We might have some moral compass before we come to Christ. But what have we found in this scripture? There's none righteous, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every single person to ever get breath on the face of this earth. That's every one of us. It's not that we're righteous because of our own accord. He said he came to call sinners to repentance. That's love. God sent his son in love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God did what man could not do. Where man fell, God intervened. Where man fell, God sent Jesus. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not after you clean yourself up, not after you reform, but while ye were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. The first Adam came and he was tempted and he fell. And the man since then has chosen sin. We've chosen evil. We've chosen and sought out our own inventions. So God sent Jesus. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Adam sought out inventions. He sewed together himself fig leaves and wore it as an apron and then hid himself from God. The second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, submitted to obedience. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Understand that man cannot fix himself, and sin demands death. For the wages of sin is death. So grace must be given. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, brothers and sisters, why does this reach the heart? Why does this reach the heart? One, it's God's word, and it doesn't return unto him void. And we have that promise. But it reaches the heart because you and I all know that inventions fail. Our own works fail. Amen. Trying to do it ourselves fails. It fails. They sought out many inventions, but guess what? They never made a way of salvation. They've sewn together fig leaves, but what did God do? He killed an animal and clothed them with that animal skin. God has always made the way. Always. And you and I, we know, we can see it in our own lives, that our inventions fail. They fall down. We try to conjure something up with our own hands and our own might and our own will. And what happens at the end of the day? It falls down. It falls down. Jeremiah 2:13, it says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We know that emptiness, don't we? We know it. If you walk this earth for very long, you understand whenever you try to do things outside of the will of God, whenever you try to do things on your own, there's an emptiness that accompanies it. We know the guilt. Even as believers, whenever we sin against God and God convicts our hearts, we know that guilt, don't we? We've all sensed it. Every single one of us sitting in this room. You can ask Hayes. He'll know. He's 2 years old. And he understands guilt. He understands whenever he's done something wrong. He knows. We know the distance. We've sensed that distance between us and God. How many of you, even this morning, can sense that there's a distance? Maybe you want to know him. Maybe your desire is to know him. But there's a distance between him and you. Do you think maybe it's because you've sewn together some fig leaves and you've hidden yourself from him? You've created your own inventions, and yet now you're seeing them all fall apart, and what happens? You want them. You want them. I can tell you there's been many times in my life that I've cried out to the Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I tried to do this on my own. I'm sorry. We know that emptiness and that guilt and that distance from the Lord. The gospel doesn't flatter us. It isn't a feel-good story. What does it tell us? It tells us the truth that for the wages of sin is death. That's not a feel-good, comfortable message. This isn't necessarily a comfortable message being preached now. Because what does this confront us with? It confronts us with our fallen nature. But it doesn't end there, does it? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you grateful there's buts? But God. And so many people say that, and sometimes it just irks me. But God. Yeah. In spite of you. In spite of you, but God. God made man upright. Man fell. So God sent Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's by Jesus. It's coming to Jesus. Not invention, not effort, not religion, but Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. The gospel is not for the man who thinks he's close. That's not what this is about. He didn't come to save the righteous. What did he come for? It's for the sinner who finally, once for all, stops inventing. Finally, once for all, gives up. Gives up. And let me tell you, by my own personal testimony, so much of my life I spent trying to invent things that made me morally good and morally whole. And it wasn't until I was confronted with the Word of God that told me and showed me exactly where I stood before him. And on that back pew, right back over there on a Wednesday night, I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I believe you. I'm tired. I believe you. Then I just followed him. I just walked with him. And here we are almost 13 years later. And God has called me into the ministry. He's given me a new family. There's a reason why we sang that song, that last hymn. He's given me a family. He's given me brothers and sisters that encourage me and love me. But more importantly, he desired fellowship with me. And I can fellowship with him. That I don't have to hide myself from him anymore. That I can come into his presence with boldness now. And he hears me and he answers. the God of all creation, who I was an enemy of, because of Jesus, now makes me a son and a brother. Because of Jesus. So this morning, my only request is that you just stop. Just rest. Once and for all, just rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I praise you, and I pray that you would just deal with hearts. Lord, that you would encourage my brothers and sisters that this is what we're supposed to go tell the world. Lord, that you would encourage them to evangelize. Father, I pray that you would deal with the hearts of men and women today. God, that you would show them that this isn't hatred. This isn't evil. This isn't you shunning them. But this is you, once and for all, drawing them to Jesus. That if they would lay down their pride, that you would squash their pride. Father, that you would also, you would encourage them. Because I know so many of our lives, so many of the things that have happened hinder us from coming to Jesus because we don't quite understand. And the wisest man to ever walk the face of this earth even said the same thing. Lord, I don't understand, but this one thing I know is that you're good and we're not. Lord, I pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.